This evening, we are picking up where we left off last time. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We began the book of Ecclesiastes last week. In the middle of your Bible is roughly the book of Psalms. As you turn to the right, you then have Proverbs, and then you come to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the message tonight, Solomon says, I failed my own tests. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? You create a test, and then you go ahead and take the test, and you fail it. As you know that Solomon began his rulership on such a high note, God gave Solomon unlimited wealth, absolute power, and unrivaled wisdom and intellect. He was truly wise in things under the sun, yet wasn't so wise in things that pertain to that which is above the sun. And instead of just simply obeying God's word, he decided to test God's word to see if maybe he might escape the consequences of pursuing the flesh and of indulging in sin. But regardless of what he pursued, he found no fulfillment whatsoever. Too bad he didn't listen to later on the song that the Rolling Stones would sing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. He found no satisfaction in the things that pertain to stuff under the sun. At the end of his life, Solomon penned Ecclesiastes as a proclamation that a life lived in pursuit of things under the sun is vanity. Two of the main phrases in Ecclesiastes are vanity of vanities and also under the sun. But Solomon did discover that life lived for the one above the sun will indeed find true fulfillment and even experience joy in this life, while again we live for the one who is above the sun. Now, in verses 2 through 10 of chapter 2, we read about the emptiness of entertainment and employment. The emptiness of entertainment and employment. Verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Now Solomon, as we will read, and as we already have read, put everything to the test to see if he could find true satisfaction in something under the sun. How about mirth, pleasure, entertainment, amusement, partying? Certainly I can find satisfaction in going a little crazy, right? Therefore, enjoy pleasure, he says. But surely this also was vanity. Reminds me of when I was a youth minister. There in California, you're obligated to go surfing at some point in your life. And so I and some of the kids in our youth group were surfers, much better than I was, and we'd go surfing. And after a while, I'd get tired, and I'd want to go. You know, Taco Bell only had their tacos at 29 cents a piece, and I was like, come on, I'm hungry. We need to spend a few bucks and get full. And inevitably, they would say, one more wave, dude. Just one more wave, dude. And so, okay, I'd sit on the beach, and they'd go out there, paddle out. They'd catch a wave. And I'd say, okay, let's go. And guess what they would say? One more wave, dude. And they'd do this over and over and over again. And it dawned on me, they're never going to be satisfied. And that's how life is. You have one more experience. One more wave, dude. And yet, regardless of what you've experienced, you will always want more. Have you ever been to Disneyland? Would you like to go back? Most people would say yes. Some would say, no, I've had enough. But the desire to go back even shows that your experience didn't satisfy. You weren't left by saying, man, that was great. I never need to come back here again. Now, I would say I never need to spend that money again. But I never need to have that experience. You ride the wave and it's like, oh, I've ridden the perfect wave. I never need to surf again. You never say that because there's no fulfillment in things under the sun. Mirth, pleasure, entertainment, vanity. I said of laughter, verse 2, madness. You know, oh, I'm just going to watch a bunch of comedy shows and laugh and yuck it up. That's crazy. After a while, it's like, man, I'm just avoiding true life here. It's craziness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? What lasting satisfaction do these things bring? In fact, after a time of yucking it up, a time of entertainment, you're left empty. Like, that's it? That's all? There ain't any more? I searched in my heart, verse 3, how to gratify my flesh with wine. So I'm going to drink till I drop. That was basically his attitude. While at the same time trying to guard my heart with wisdom. Oh, now there's mixing oil with water. Wine with wisdom. Oxymorons. The drunker a person gets, the less they think. The more you drink, the less you think. And Solomon thought, well, maybe I can think as I drink. And he's like, oh, nope, that's not going to work. And how also to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do all the days of their lives. Well, I'm going to try to be wise while getting drunk. Maybe this pursuit of pleasure will give me some sort of satisfaction, but it didn't work for Solomon. And it doesn't work for anyone else. And so he thought, well, just being crazy and stupid and drunken and laughing it up, that won't do any good. How about if I become productive? I'm going to start building stuff. These monuments, these amazing buildings and all. And that's what he thought. Well, I'll just be productive. I'll leave my mark on society here through these great buildings. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses, and several of them, and planted myself vineyards. It took 7 years for Solomon to have the temple finally completed. But then guess how long it took him to build his own house? 13 years. Almost twice as long to build his own house than the temple. And when it says that he made his works great, that means that it was great not only in size, but also in opulence. Number, size, and lavishness. Luxury. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read this little snippet of the extravagance, the opulence, the lifestyles of the rich and famous for Solomon. Moreover, verse 18, the king made a great throne of ivory. A throne of ivory, and if that wasn't enough, and he overlaid it with pure gold. I mean, couldn't you have just used some pine or oak or something that nobody's got, some cheap building material? You have to begin with ivory that no one will see? That's pretty self-indulgent. And he overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps. We just have 3 here. So imagine 3 more. And the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Again, ivory overlaid with gold. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Amazing. Solomon's palace and his throne room made every other wonder of the world look like a garbage dump. And then he says in verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards. You know, one of the things I see here in these couple of verses, 4 and 5, as he says, I built myself. I made myself. One of the things that we find in life, Jesus clearly said this, if we desire to find ourselves, do things for ourselves, benefit ourselves, show love to ourselves, if we try to find our lives, we'll lose it. But if we lose our lives for his sake, that's where we find it. You and I were not designed by God to try to please ourselves. We were designed to please Him and bless others. And when a life is spent on trying to please God and to bless and serve others, they are going to be happy and full of joy, unlike the person who tries to seek after their own benefit and do things just for themselves. You want to be happy? One of the keys to happiness is do something nice for other people in the name of Jesus. Build His kingdom by ministering to other people. Then you'll be happy. Then you'll be content. Then you'll be satisfied, because then you will be living life for the Son who is above the sun. And so Solomon says, I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Throughout Israel, archaeologists have discovered many massive cisterns and also watering pools, developments that date back to Solomon, in order that he might irrigate his amazing gardens and his farmlands. And then he amasses this huge staff to keep his great works, his numerous works, going. Notice in verse 7, I acquired male and female servants. Now he's trying to find satisfaction in being an employer of a huge employment staff, huge staff. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. And by the way, when you have a huge staff, you have a huge payroll. And we read about in 1 Kings chapter 4 what it took just to feed his staff. Now, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 30 large barrels of flour, 60 cores of meal, other type, maybe cornmeal or some other form of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pasture. So you had the ones that were kept in stall that were made extra fat and extra tender, plus another 20 that were out there free ranging it, 100 sheep, besides, in addition to that, deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. A rough estimate on how many people Solomon fed daily ranges from 48,000 to up to 54,000 people. That's a huge staff. Good thing, by the way, very expensive, but good thing Solomon was a financial genius in order to keep the coffers full. He says in verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. He had his own little band, his own house band that would entertain him. The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. Now, up to this point, I think he's very self-indulgent, but acquiring lots of musical instruments, I don't fault him for that personally, but that's just me. So, verse 9, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained within me. So God didn't take away the wisdom, even though he was indulging the flesh, even though he was pushing the envelope on fleshly pursuits and sins. Yet still, God let him retain that wisdom. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Now, you and I are not in such a situation, are we? Or you see something, and if you want it, does that mean you can just automatically go get it? No, there's this stuff called money that we lack to be able to just buy everything we want. Even our credit cards have credit limits. I'm sorry, you cannot charge that Maserati on your American Express card. Your limit is way too low. But I want it. Solomon, he was rich enough to whatever he wanted. Went ahead and purchased it for himself. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. If it looked good, if it sounded good, if it felt good, if it smelled good, if it tasted good, Solomon indulged in it. Wow, So he was seeking after the five physical senses. The result? Verse 11. A life lived seeking after the five senses, fulfillment in the five senses. Notice, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. No, notice how ironic it was that the more Solomon tried to fulfill himself, the emptier he became. If only Jesus had been there, he could have helped Solomon to avoid that discontentment and emptiness. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." By the way, this is what we're going to cover, I believe, Sunday morning, this part of Matthew chapter 16. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Jesus asks this question, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I'm a multi-billionaire. Yeah, but if you die and go to hell, what good will your multi-billions be? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? The person in hell would give anything he or she could in order to buy themselves out of there, but there's no price that can be paid once a person is in eternal destruction. They're done. The blood of Jesus will not cover that sin. It only covers the sin of the person who is alive, not the person who is dead. When they're dead, they're done. And so if a person pursues life and fulfillment and pleasure and productiveness and things under the sun and they die, they're done. No hope. How sad. And that was Solomon. He was trying to see, well, maybe I can find satisfaction because I have unlimited resources, unlimited power and unrivaled wisdom and knowledge, and maybe I can find something. And the end result was, no, there's nothing there. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. That's why he would say, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And you might think, okay, but yet he built some amazing buildings. Yeah, but he knew he was going to die, and then the care of it would then pass down to his descendants. And in this next part, in verses 11 through 21, what if my descendants are fools? What if they're fools? And guess what? His son, Rehoboam, was a huge fool. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. You know, that which is to be has already been. Solomon made that point earlier on. Then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light excels darkness. Wisdom excels, goes further than folly, than light excels darkness. So if you had to choose one or the other, then yeah, it'd be better to be wise than a fool. Far better to be wise than a fool. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He thinks. He looks at something and he thinks. He doesn't just look and then respond, but he looks and thinks. But the fool walks in darkness. He just plods on and falls. So the wise man thinks before he leaps, whereas the fool leaps, and then he typically blames others for his fall. Like the lady years and years ago who sued McDonald's because she spilled a cup of coffee in her lap and the coffee was too hot and she got blisters. And so she then decided to sue McDonald's for making the coffee too hot, even though it was her fault for spilling it in her lap. Shockingly, the courts sided with the lady. Bless her heart. Wisdom is far greater than foolishness. But as Solomon then notes, yet, verse 14, the middle part, yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all, to the wiser, to the fool. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool. And guess what happens to the fool that also happens to the wise? Death. As it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. What lasting advantage is there for the wise man over the fool? They're both going to die. Oh, but maybe the wise person will leave something for their successive generations. Yeah, but what if they're fools? That's a problem. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. The wise person, through wise living, might outlast the fool by a few years. He's going to die like the fool anyway. So life lived for things under the sun is vanity of vanities. And then you die. Whether you're wise or fool, life lived for things under the sun is vanity. And then you die. Wow, what a depressing message, isn't it? Well, let's read on. Therefore, he gets really dark here. I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. But a person might say, but look at the beautiful buildings that Solomon made. Hey, Saul, look at these wonders, the temple, your house here in Jerusalem, your house up there in the north, and all. Look at all these beautiful things you built. Huh? Verse 18, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to let my goofball son be in charge of this? My fool of a son? Rehoboam, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labors which I've toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. This was so true. Most of Solomon's descendants did not fear the Lord. And God warned often through the prophets that if those people wouldn't repent, then the enemy would invade and destroy life and property. And in 586 BC, roughly 300 years after Solomon had built the temple and penned these words, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, conquered, destroyed the city, and that magnificent, beautiful temple that Solomon had built. How long did it last? Just over 300 years. And it was all gone. His ivory throne overlaid with gold, with all the lions, you know, on the steps and all, just all gone. Solomon was right. Foolish generations ruled over his labors, which resulted in destruction. Vanity of vanities. Therefore, verse 20, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. There are some people that are able to design beautiful things, build marvelous structures. Yet, he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. You know, a rich person who leaves his wealth to a kid who has never worked is setting his kid up for destruction. This also was vanity and great evil. As you know, Rehoboam succeeded his father Solomon. In less than 1 month after taking over, the entire nation was divided in two. 10 tribes united under the rule of a man named Jeroboam, one of Solomon's former servants. And Rehoboam ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah, over 2 tribes. In the very next generation. Well, this is depressing. Solomon, however, does give us this piece of advice. Try to enjoy the process. We read about this in verses 22 through 26. Try to enjoy the process. For what has a man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? So what do we get from all of our efforts and all the labor that we work hard at under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. And some people seem to have it worse than others. Their jobs are a drudgery, a nightmare. They hate it, and they keep going. And for what? Obviously to provide for the family. But it's like they're on this hamster wheel of misery with no end in sight. What a horrible place to be. What an awful place to be. All his days are sorrowful, his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. I'm sure Solomon lay awake at night often, worried about schedules and his staff and feeding everybody and how things were going to work out, and just constantly awake at night, able to get no rest because of how much he was responsible for. And then he makes this conclusion: nothing is better for a man than, if this was the only part that you read, you didn't know the rest. Nothing is better for a man than fill in the blank. What's the best for a man? Best for a woman? What's the best thing? Lots of money. Really? Solomon had more than all the world combined, and he was super miserable. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink. Food and water or beverages or whatever. And that his soul should enjoy, notice, good in his labor, not good from the results of labor, but the good in the labor. In other words, enjoy the process, not the product. You ever painted a wall? Painted a room? Did it stay unscuffed? Did it stay beautiful, or did you have to one day repaint it? Or should you one day repaint it? You can work hard, you can labor, and then, you know, we have this communion table over here, and when some people put it back, they bless their hearts, they ram it into the wall, and they scuff the wall, create little divots in the wall. And so we've pulled it out, we've mudded, we've painted like half a dozen times, six times or more, and still it gets scuffed by careless people. I don't know who they are, but they're in trouble if I ever catch them. But it's like, okay, this is frustrating, or I can say, you know what? I have the ability to do this. I got the drywall mud, got the drywall mud tape, or the knives and all, and we got some paint. And so I can enjoy just doing a little bit of work here, kind of give my brain a rest and do a little distracting thing here just to enjoy the process. Yeah, it's going to get scuffed again. It's going to. It's going to need to be repaired. Oh, well. Enjoy the process. You ever cleaned your kitchen? Did it remain clean? If you're a lady and you're married to a man, then no, it didn't stay clean. Have you ever done the laundry? Wouldn't it be great to do one load of laundry and never have to do laundry again? It's frustrating. Or you can enjoy the process. Well, praise the Lord, we have clothes. We have this washing machine and got the soap for it. And yeah, and we get some nice, fresh, clean clothes after all said and done. And praise the Lord, enjoying the process. So, have something to eat. Wash it down with water or iced tea or something. Enjoy the good of your labor, the process. This also I saw was from the hand of God. If we can be content in having food and drink and enjoying the process of whatever we do, that is a huge blessing. That person is richer than the person with multi-millions of dollars in their bank account. That's a rich person right there. So Solomon's advice is enjoy whatever you're doing. Enjoy the process. Because there is no guarantee that what you produce will last. A beautiful temple with its massive stones gone in just over 300 years. And he gives this sound advice from the place of authority. Notice he says, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? So I said, well, I don't know if I can trust your opinion. Just eat, drink, and enjoy the process. Really, that's it. Hey, look, if anybody could have enjoyed all this other stuff, it was me. And I couldn't. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Okay, now we're getting into some wonderful secrets of the blessed life. Up to this point, Solomon has really painted a bleak picture of life lived for the pursuit of fleshly things under the sun. The best job, the best salary, the best car, the best house, the best this, the best that. Still, vanity of vanities. But in verse 26, Solomon begins to hint at the secret to the good life. Life lived for the glory of the one who is above the sun. The one who is good in God's sight. And the benefits of being good in God's sight, notice wisdom there in verse 26, and knowledge and joy. Joy is something that people in the world will never experience. Because joy is that wonderful, warm, fuzzy feeling that has nothing to do with circumstances, but has everything to do with the one in whom you believe. And the person who believes in Jesus and takes seriously his call to deny oneself, take up their cross, and follow him, that person is going to experience joy, regardless of how much money or power or intelligence they might possess. A person who loves the Lord is going to have fullness of joy, whether they have little or much. In John 15 and verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, the big two that he gave were to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay? Get on the same page with Jesus. He always keeps the Father's commandments, and if we do the same thing, we're on the same page with him. And he says, and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Oh, there's joy in keeping the Lord's commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. Which is something that the Bill Gates and the Elon Musks and the, you name it, the rich and famous will never experience if they don't know Jesus. You know, God gives us the capacity to enjoy our lives if we know him, if we live for his glory, if we live for the glory of the Son above the sun. God gives us the capacity to have joy, whether we have little or much. But, verse 26 goes on to say, to the sinner, those who will not believe in the Lord, those who reject his offer of eternal life through faith in him, to the sinner, he, God, gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he, the sinner, may give to him who is good before God. Huh. In other words, eventually, we are going to be the blessed ones. And all the work that the non-believers are doing, eventually it's all going to become ours because we are co-heirs with Christ. And but yet to those that are the sinners, he says, what you're doing, all your efforts, you're amassing your wealth, and you're going to leave it for others. He says, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. How vain it is for the wicked to amass riches only to leave them behind. Solomon recognized that what dead sinners had amassed many times does wind up in the hands of those who are good before God. There are many stories of evil, wicked enterprises, and their assets and their buildings are all eventually are owned and occupied by godly Christian ministries. Several examples of that. But even so, those ministries eventually come and go, and so does all the wealth. It's all going to go. It's all going to burn. I used to say that a lot more when I was a younger Christian. I didn't have anything, so it was fine for me to say, it's all going to burn. I had nothing, so it didn't bother me. Now I have a few things, and like, it's going to burn. Bummer. But see, Solomon here is getting across to us, you're going to have moments in this life where good things will come, but then they'll go. There will be seasons to life. If you and I live for things under the sun, trying to find happiness in the things, then how sad and depressed we're going to be, because we might get a lot today, but it's all going to go tomorrow. He even noted in Proverbs that riches are like a bird with wings, they quickly fly away. And if our hope is in things under the sun, we are so depressed. Nothing to show for it. But if we're living for the one above the sun, then we might be financially blessed today, and not tomorrow, but we're still going to have joy, because our joy has nothing to do with the things that come and go. Everything's coming and going. You realize that, right? You ever have a problem in your life? One pastor wisely said, the moment you get one problem dealt with and out the back door, here comes another one in through the front door. Right? That's just life. But we can still have joy because we're living for the one above the sun. And life, it does indeed have its ebbs and flows. It has its seasons. And in chapter 3, Solomon is going to make this point that in life, there are seasons. And if we're focused on getting all we can out of this life, then there's going to be a time to be born, and oh, wow, that's a blessing. But then there's a time to die. And that's depressing. Time to plant, time to reap. And you know the song, to everything, turn, turn, turn. And we'll sing that. No, we won't sing it. But we will look at chapter 3 next week. Now, a few of Solomon's life lessons so far. Number one, pursuing things under the sun is vanity. Life lived for pursuing the desires of the flesh for things under the sun will leave one empty. Number two, life lived for the glory of the one above the sun will be blessed. Solomon mentioned a few things that are the blessed blessings for those that are living for the Lord: wisdom, knowledge, and joy. You know, joy has been described as an acronym: Jesus first, others next, you last. I like that. True joy is found in serving Jesus first, ministering to others second, and then you or me last. J-O-Y. Number three, learn to enjoy the process. There's no lasting satisfaction in the product. Eventually, it's going to need to be repainted, replaced. So enjoy the process. You know, it'd be great if I could cut the grass once and then never have to cut it again. I remember as a kid begging my parents, would you please just concrete the whole backyard? I should have learned to enjoy the process. I'm out in the sun, working up a little sweat. This is good for me. It'll look nice when it's done for a few days at least. Enjoy the process. So those are a few of Solomon's life lessons so far. And no doubt as we've been reading through these last two chapters last week and this week, God's been speaking to your heart as well. But again, under the sun, vanity of vanities. The one above the sun, fullness of joy. And Father, we thank you for your word tonight and for, Lord, I know you've been speaking to my heart about these things and hopefully, Lord, speaking to all our hearts, you, Holy Spirit, moving among us. Lord, I pray that we would make those attitude changes that need to be made. Even the life changes, things that we pursue, Lord, things that we think that are so important that ultimately are irrelevant. Lord, help us to make those decisions now to get off that hamster wheel of depression and frustration and vanity. Lord, to get walking with you in the way that you would lead. We thank you again for tonight. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless y'all.